Thank you again today for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege of coming to you and talking to you about our needs. We thank you for your word that instructs us. And we pray as we look into this, thy word this morning, that the Holy Spirit might teach us those things that would be practical and helpful for us, that we might live for Jesus Christ in a greater way and serve him to the maximum of our ability, that he might be glorified and that sinners might be brought to our Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Last night, two men came to my home, and we were discussing some things, and one of them mentioned that they had been to several churches, and they had all been talking about tithing and about giving money. And I know they were expecting a different kind of sermon this morning from our pulpit here, but we just happen to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And that is talking about giving and money, so y'all going to have to bear with another sermon on money. But I think it'll be a little bit different. Now, last Sunday morning we introduced this and we talked about tithing. And I want to put an outline on the screen this morning that I think will be a little bit clearer and a little more helpful than it was last Sunday. And I'm not going to go into as much detail as I did last week, but these are some things you might want to jot down as far as tithing is concerned. The back of your bulletin is blank, and if you don't have a pencil, maybe someone next to you has one, they'll loan to you, that you can put these principles down. Now, tithing, the word tithe means a tenth or 10%. And in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 through 10, it talks about tithing. And there are three principles that are there, that are found in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. And the first one that the command to tithe was to Israel only. If you'll notice there, and you can check me out on this, it says to the nation there, and the nation there is talking about Israel. If you want to get further in the context, if you'll go back further about three or four more verses, you'll see very obvious that he's talking about their fathers, talking to them about them and in relationship to their fathers, which is speaking of the fathers of Israel. And so when God told Israel they were to tithe, this was for them and for them only. Also, it told them that they were to bring the tithes into the storehouse. As we mentioned last week, the storehouse is not the church, it's the temple treasury. And those days they had the temple there in Jerusalem, and they were to bring their tithes. And if you'll notice, tithes is in the third part is in the plural. And it's more than one. In fact, it's three, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But they were to bring the tithes there to the storehouse, and they were to take these tithes, and it was food that they would bring, also animals they would bring, and they would eat the food. Now, that sounds like a good idea. If they want to tithe today, that's fine. Just bring your food on up here to church, and we'll just have a church supper every night. If you're going to bring that much, a tenth of everything that you earn, we'd be able to do that, just about. We could all just come together here, and we'd just get Morrison's over to Columbus to cater it, and we'll just have a big feed every night. And that might not be a bad idea if you want to do that. I'd be for it. And you ladies could cook it sometimes, and I'd be for that too. It's always good to have those times. Well, they were to bring it there into the storehouse. They were for two purposes, for the feast and for the sacrifices. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22 through verse 26, a tenth was for the feast and the sacrifices. They were to eat the feast, and they were to offer the sacrifices. And of course, the priests were able to get some of the sacrifices that were offered, some of the meat from the sacrifices. So there were more than one. It's tithes in the plural. They would bring their tithes plural. And then there was a second tithe that was for the priest or the Levites. That's verse 27 of Deuteronomy chapter 14, compared with Numbers chapter 18, verse 21 through 24. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 28 and 29, a third 10% was to be given every third year for the vistas, The sojourners, it says in your King James, I'm not sure what the New American Standard says, but the sojourners are visitors in the land. They're people who get trapped and they run out of money. We have people coming through Starville all the time who've run out of money, and we need to have, if we're going to be under the tithing, that would take care of them. That would also take care of those who have lost their father. The breadwinner in the family, he's gone, he's dead. They're fatherless, and so they would have a tenth every third year, which would be every 3 years. They would bring 30%, the 10% for the feast and for the sacrifices, 10% for the Levites, and then 10% for this. And then also the widows were to be taken care of. Now, there's a principle of giving that the Old Testament gives and the New Testament gives. And we want to look at three verses of Scripture. We looked at Proverbs chapter 11, but let's turn back there once again in case you were not here last time. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. In Proverbs chapter 11, and it's on page 679 if you have a Bible like mine. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. There's he that scattereth and yet increaseth. There's the person who scatters, that gives out. And yet as he giving out, what happens? He increases. It's the same principle as a farmer sowing seed. You go out and you put your seed in the field. You may not have much left, but you go out and you put it in the field anyway. And what happens? You expect to have a big harvest. If you scatter a lot of seed, you'll have a big harvest. If you scatter a few seed, then you only have a little harvest. So it says here, he that scattereth yet increaseth. And there is he that withholdeth more than is fitting, but is it tends to poverty. In other words, if you don't put out very much, then you're tending to poverty. A person who doesn't sow many seeds, they don't do much reaping. And if you don't sow much, you won't reap much. If you're tight with your giving, God's going to be tight with his. If you're free with your giving, God will be free with yours, with his. Now, a lot of people you'll hear, and I'm sure some of these men that were talking to me last night, they were had people who came in, and they were talking about giving. They were talking about tithing and this kind of thing. And, of course, if a person gives 10% of everything that they earn, I'm sure God's going to bless them for giving, not because they gave a tithe, but because they gave. That's the principle. If you give, God's going to bless you. The whole, all of Christianity is set up on this business of giving. We give out, God blesses. You give out the Word of God, God's going to bless. We're indebted to a world. We're indebted to a world to give them the gospel. Paul in Romans chapter 1, he says, I'm a debtor to the Greek, to the barbarian, to the wise, to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel. Now, he was a debtor to give out the gospel. You have a debt to pay. I have a debt to pay. And the more we give out, the more blessing we're going to receive. You can't win people to the Lord if you don't witness. You can't expect financial remuneration if you don't give. Notice verse 25. The liberal soul shall be made fat, shall be made rich. And he that watereth shall water, shall be watered also himself. Now that's a principle in the Old Testament. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and look at verse 6. We'll get to this in more detail, but we want to read it right now. This is the same principle, except it's stated in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. He says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly, who does not sow very much shall reap sparingly, shall not reap very much. But he that sows bountifully, he that sows plentifully or abundantly, shall reap also abundantly. Every man according as he what? Purposeth in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly. Now if you gave money a while ago, and you really didn't want to give, you know what God says about that? You didn't give. If you did not give because you loved the Lord Jesus Christ and you wanted to give, then God didn't count it as giving. But on the other hand, notice, no necessity, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. You give sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. You give abundantly, you're going to reap abundantly. Let every man do it as he purposes in his heart, as he wills, as he wants to, because of his love for Christ, not grudgingly, nor because pressure has been placed upon you. And nobody placed pressure on you to give this morning, did they? In fact, right now, we're taking all the pressure off. If you gave and you wish you hadn't given, if you'll see me afterwards, I'll reimburse you. If you're here this morning and you're unsaved and you put money in the collection plate, you thought that helped you get to heaven, I'll reimburse you too. Be glad to. In fact, if you're unsaved and you gave, God didn't count it as if you have given anything, and we might as well reimburse you for it. Reimburse you for it. I'll do it. If deacons don't want to do it, I'll take it out of my own pocket and give it to you. Don't want you to be comfortable in thinking that you're buying your way to heaven, because you can't. It's already been paid for. Your salvation, I mean. Your salvation was paid for in full. And if it's paid for in full, that means that nothing else can be paid for it. You see, you can't buy your way to heaven, because the only way it can be paid for is by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. You see, Jesus Christ has already done that. He did that 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross. He purchased and paid for all of your sins in full. And if he paid for it in full, then that doesn't leave one solitary thing for you to pay for. And you have but to receive it. So this is the way that we are to give. Now, notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and turn back a couple of pages toward the front of your Bible, and let's look at one other principle that is found here. In verse 16, chapter 16 and verse 1. And by the way, this also gives why we worship on Sunday and not on Saturday. You know, a lot of people, in fact, I had somebody this past week ask me, why do Christians worship on the first day of the week on Sunday rather than on Saturday? And I said, well, because the New Testament tells us to worship on the first day in the week, not on the last day in the week. We don't remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Sabbath is Saturday, the seventh day. Sunday is the first day of the week. And the reason we worship on the first day of the week is because that was the day the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead, as Sam was singing about a while ago. You see. Now, in the Old Testament, you see, they worked so they could rest. They worked 6 days and rested on the seventh. And by the way, if you're going to remember the Sabbath day, that means you're going to have to work 6 days, because the same verse of Scripture that says that you are to rest on the seventh says that you are to work six. So you can't have a five-day work week. Now, if you're going to be under the Old Testament and you're going to do that, you're going to have to work just like you rest. The same Scripture says work 6 days, and then you rest on the Sabbath. Now, I didn't write it, so don't get mad at me about it. God wrote it, and God said it. Now, we don't do that. We rest first so we can work. We rest on the first day of the week so we can serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's the difference. You're looking at the cross. You see, they were looking forward to Christ, so they worked so they could rest in Christ. Now, we rest in Christ because he's already come, so we can work. Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints. Now, that's taking up money for the folks there in Jerusalem. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so do ye upon the first day of the week. Why the first day of the week? Because that's the day they worshiped. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. Now, how do we give? As God prospers. The more God prospers, the more you can give. The more you give, the more God will prosper. That's the principle of giving in the New Testament and in the Old Testament too. And that's what Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And let's look back now to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, to this business of giving. Now, we saw last week that the Corinthians were in deep poverty. I mean, the Macedonians, excuse me, were in great poverty. Verse 2. Yet they gave out of grace. Verse 1. They did it willingly. They weren't any power or any pressure put on them. In verse 3. They counted a privilege to give. Verse 4. And verse 5 and 6, they gave first of themselves. Not as Paul had expected. Not as he had hoped or expected, but they gave themselves first. Now, this is another principle in giving. The first thing that God wants from you is not your money. It's not your pocketbook. The first thing God wants from you is what? You. He wants the whole thing. He wants you to present your body a living sacrifice, as he's talking about in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And until you have done that, until you're at the place where God wants you, then there's nothing that he wants out of you. Nothing will he take from you. Nothing will he accept from you. A person who has not set themselves on the altar, I beseech you therefore, mercy, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye might prove that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now that's the starting place. And friends, if you have not done that, you are not going to be happy as a Christian. You're not going to enjoy the abundant life that God has for you. But the moment you do, you step into the realm of the abundant life. Jesus Christ says in John, I came that ye might have life. And most of you here this morning, I'm sure, have life. You've been born again. You've trusted Jesus Christ to die on the cross, to be buried, and rise again the third day to pay for all your sins. I know you've done that, most of you. Now, some of you might have not done this, but you can. Did you know you can do that in your seat right where you're sitting right now? That's right. You can be born again right this minute if you will trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Was Jesus God? If he wasn't, then we have to do away with Christmas. If Jesus Christ did not become God, become man, then you have to abolish Christmas, and you can't celebrate his birthday on the 25th of December. You just can't do it. Now, all those people in our land who don't believe that Jesus Christ, that man who lived 2,000 years ago, was God, you can't celebrate Christmas. Take it away from them. Don't let them have it. Bug them with it. Stop them. That's what we should do. And they go to talking about Christmas. Oh, you believe that God took on flesh? Anytime any unsaved man mentions Christmas, a woman or a man or a child, it doesn't matter. Oh, you believe that God became a man and died on the cross, then you're celebrating Christmas. That's Christ's birthday. That's God becoming man. Well, you don't believe that? Well, then you're going to have to do away with it then. See? And it'll either make them stop and think or make them miserable in Christmas. And that's the only happy time of the year some people have. Bless their hearts. Some people look forward to Christmas every year. And if you take that away from them, what will they have? Well, we ought to. Jesus took on flesh. Well, we present ourselves a living sacrifice. Notice verse 7. Therefore, we are to present ourselves first, and then we can give to God. And in verse 7 through 10, he gives us four encouragements to the Corinthian folks to give. Notice verse 7. Therefore, as ye have abounded in everything, and we saw earlier in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians that the Corinthians had all kind of spiritual gifts. These folks were loaded, the folks in Corinth. You see, there were several things about the people at Corinth. One is they had all kind of talent. Like we pointed out last week, we here in this church have all kind of talent. If you don't believe it, you should have been there Thursday night. I'm talking about as far as singing. I'm talking about as far as acting. I'm talking about as far as getting up before people and expressing themselves. We had all kind of folks that did all kind of things along that line. Just amazing how good they were at it. And I know if they can get up and do that before our crowd, and some of them act funny like they did, I'm sure they wouldn't be embarrassed to witness for Jesus Christ and tell people the gospel. You know, the Corinthians, they had all kind of ability. They had all kind of gifts, all kind of talents. And says that they were abound. Notice, therefore, as ye abound, as ye have overflowed in everything, in faith. There were people there at Corinth that had all kind of faith. Man, they just trusted the Lord for all kind of things. Now they got out of fellowship. And of course, when you get out of fellowship, you get your eyes off the Lord. And even though you know the Lord will do what He says He'll do, when you get your eyes off of Him, then you start trusting in yourself and you start depending upon yourself and you try to work things out for yourself. And you really make a mess out of it. And that's what the Corinthians were doing. Even though they had the faith, they weren't using it. They were putting their faith in the wrong objects. They had all kind of utterances. In other words, they had the ability to do like our crowd did Thursday night. And talk and sing and whatever they did. Act like primaries. All kind of utterances. And then knowledge. They had all kind of knowledge of the Word of God. Paul had been there and he had taught them. And then old John, who wrote the Gospel of John, who wrote the book of Revelation, who wrote the epistles of John, he had gone to Corinth. And, he was at Ephesus. I'm sorry. Titus had been there. Paul had been there and Titus had been there. And they had taught these people. And these were good men who could really teach the Word of God, and they had knowledge of the Word of God. And notice, in diligence, they knew how to take the Word of God and apply it to their life. And in love for us, love is a fruit of the Spirit. They loved Paul, and they loved the other apostles, and they loved each other, other Christians. You see, they had the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And notice, see that you abound in this grace also. Now, what grace is he talking about? The grace of giving. The grace of sowing bountifully. He says, now you need to abound in this grace. Now, why? He says, notice verse 8, I speak not by commandment. I'm not trying to force you to give. Because you see, in the New Testament, the principle is not to put force upon people. How are we to give? Not of necessity, not grudgingly, but because we love the Lord. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. See? And if anybody has ever put any pressure on anybody in this church to give in the last almost nine and a half years, I don't know about it. And if I knew about it, I'd bust a blood vessel. Because I do know the principle of giving. But if you love the Lord, what? You'll want to give. You'll want to give yourself first. See? Well, he says, I'm not speaking by commandment, but by occasion of the earnestness of others. And to prove the sincerity of your love, that ye might prove the sincerity of your love. He says, I want you to, you see, if you love the Lord, you're going to do what? Give. Anybody who loves somebody wants to give something to them. That's the reason why these young folks that are always in love, you know, they might be in love with two or three people. Some of these fellows are. And this time of the year, they usually break up with the girlfriends. Why? Because they know they got to give. Yeah. This is that time of the year. And you have all kind of folks breaking up. But if you love somebody, you'll want to give. You see, the Scrooge, he didn't love anybody himself. So what did he do? He gave everything to himself. See? But when you love, you give. God so loved the world, he what? Huh? Gave. What did he give? The best thing he had. The very best that he had. He gave his own son. Now, if that won't make cold chill bumps run them down your spine, I don't know what will. If that won't do something for you, then I'd go home and I'd check in with my doctor and find out what's wrong with me physically. Or I'd check up on my life and find out what's wrong with me spiritually. Notice verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's that word grace again. Remember last week we mentioned that he talks about grace. Verse 1, the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. Verse 4, that ye receive the gift or the grace and to take upon you the fellowship, the partnership. Notice verse 6, in the same grace also. Verse 7, you abound in this grace also. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, here he is, sitting up in heaven with the Father, the Creator of all the universe. He's the King of kings and he's the Lord of lords. He's the supreme in all the universe. I mean, not just the whole world belongs to him, but I'm talking about the whole universe. All the galaxies in the whole universe belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? He created them all. The Bible says all things were created by him, and all things by him consist, which means they are held together. They are glued together by Jesus Christ. He owns the whole thing. And it says here, ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became what? Poor. He became impoverished, or he impoverished himself, literally is what it says. Jesus Christ impoverished himself. He came down to earth. He bypassed the angels. He became a man, a human being. And not only a human being, but a lowly human being, a little bitty babe born in a mule's stable. Not in a big palace. A king should have been born in a palace, but no, he went there and he was born in a little old mule's stable, trough. Why? That ye through his poverty might be rich. That you through the poverty of the Lord Jesus Christ and the thing that made him even more poverty stricken than to be born in that manger, in that mule stable, how did he become poverty stricken even worse than that? Dying on the cross and taking in your body, in his body, all your sin. Now, friends, that is really going down from all the glories of heaven to a tree and taking in his body the sins of the world. But he did it. Why? Because he loved you. And it's so that you could become wealthy. You see, he gave so others could become wealthy. We give so others can become wealthy. And if we don't give of ourselves, if we don't witness for Jesus Christ and we don't tell them the good news, then people die and go to hell rather than to heaven and share all the riches that are up there. You see, when we trust Jesus Christ, when we come to the cross and when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we're no longer only mere human beings. we become sons of God. And Romans chapter 8 tells us we are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We jointly own the whole universe together with Him. Now, if that's not wealth, I don't know what it is. That's what God's given you. Now, I know we act like paupers. We act like we're impoverished. Why? Because we seek ourselves first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and what happened? Then we become wealthy. We become wealthy. Now, friends, that's giving. That's giving. Bible style. That's giving God's way. God gave His Son to die for you, to pay for your sin. Have you ever received this good gift? Have you ever received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you ever believed that He died in your place and took in His body your sin? That's right, everything you have done, you are doing, and you ever will do. And you've trusted Him to save you. If you haven't, you can do it right now, right where you're sitting. And eternal life will be yours. You'll become a child of God. You'll become an heir of God and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Him right now as your Savior, if you never have. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we do thank You this morning for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who died in our place and paid for our sin, who left all the magnitude of glory in heaven to become a humble servant and be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We thank You that we cannot buy salvation with corruptible things as silver and gold. We thank You it was purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. And we pray for any who are here today who've never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. We pray right now, right where they're sitting, they'll make this eternal decision and know beyond any doubt that they're going to heaven. Not by what they've done, but by what Jesus did for them. For it's in His precious name we pray.